All right, guys. I'm going to beat this into your heads for better or for worse. Say it with me, family.
Family.
I had a young lady, I haven't seen her for a while, and I was really good friends with her husband. And she came up to me just today, and she said, "Hey, we love this church. There was a guy my first week here, he just hugged me, and it just feels like family." And she might not have said that exactly, I don't want to lie on the altar, but she paraphrasing it, family. So I want to take that time to really get you guys to understand, for better or for worse, through sickness and in health, through richer or for poor, we might make mistakes, we do put the fun in dysfunctional, but we're family. I'm going to take a minute, I'm going to take some time to honor and reflect. About 21 years ago today, I was walking out of a Calc 2 exam, and I went to the cafeteria to laugh and joke and complain about how hard it was, and I was met instead of laughs with terror. The news clip said, two planes, two buildings. And that's a day for our generation that would be like a JFK moment for the older generation. I'll never forget the day, never forget the time, never forget the moment. What 9/11 was just ugly. It was horrible. It was evil coming to light. However, my personality really in the end, and I love this, I try to see beauty in the ashes. The bravery of the responders, instead of running from fear, they ran towards fear. Instead of worrying about their lives, they worried about the lives of the people in the building. People from all over the country poured in to show the support for people that were hurt, people that were wounded, people that were dying. There was so much love that day. It says, greater love hath no man than he laid down his life. And so many men and women laid down their lives for their brother. The aftermath of what occurred, let this young college kid see something, though, that was pretty cool. In the beauty and the ashes of it all, God in unity arose. And it arose big time. I remember, it was football season, and there was a big flag. I mean, everybody was holding the flag. And when the Star Spangled Banner, when the national anthem would come on, people would stand and they would sing, and their hand would be on their heart. It reminded me of what my pap fought for in World War II. And there was no atheist shown, there was just people shown crying out to God. People hand in hand, churches hand in hand, all denominations, different denominations coming together to believe that God would heal their land. Beauty in ashes. I remember the only colors I saw for the longest time were red, white, and blue. Those days are gone. Instead of standing for the flag, we kneel on the flag. Instead of casting a light on the flag, we burn the flag. Instead of God being honored, we're now in the minority. And the colors that we see are now black and white. And the nation's more divided than I've ever known and ever cared to admit. We can't even speak the name of Jesus in public without feeling a backlash or a sense of like we're awkward in a lot of situations. I can only imagine what the missionaries in the third world countries feel. When Christians today, when God's people today, when God's children today in the United States desire to speak the name of the Lord, we are considered awkward. It's got to be this way, guys. I'm fine with it. And the same question that arose 4,000 years ago to Moses, Pharaoh asked Moses, is the same question that's being presented from our government and from a majority today. Exodus 5:2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. When it was Moses' desire to see God's children free, when it was Moses' desire to see God move, and he went to what they considered the government, the head of the world, the head of Egypt at that time, he said, set my people free. Pharaoh's first question, and it's the question we're presented with today, is who is the Lord that I should obey him? There are many actions we must take. Guys, we must vote our faith in November. I don't understand how hard it is for churches to line up and say, this is what the Bible says, this is the way I'm voting. I can't grasp it, I can't comprehend it. You can't manipulate the Bible. Don't vote your checkbooks, don't vote your opinion, vote what the Word of God says. We must speak boldly in love the name of Jesus. See, I want to get you guys to understand something. I don't know all of you completely. I'm trying my best to begin to learn everybody here completely, but I would say our church is made up of mostly conservatives, Bible-believing conservatives. That's great. We all have something in common, but bring me the people that disagree. Bring me the people that don't see eye to eye. And because it's not that I want to argue with them, I'll tell you a story of a lady and her husband who attended Abundant Life. They had to move away, but they attended Abundant Life for two years. And I got to know them personally. I got to spend a lot of time with them. They came in what the world would call classified with liberal thinking. That's fine. They left believing the Bible. And she said, "Mark, I never heard it like this. I never saw it like this. But the love and the time and the effort that you spent with me, I now understand the way that I need to vote." So I'm glad that we all have the same thing in common here, but bring me the people that don't. Invite a friend that doesn't think the exact same way as you. I won't yell at them. I won't curse at them. I won't tell them they're going to hell. I'll just tell them about the love of God. Because love does change everything. Family. We must take time to pray, guys. We must step out of our daily routines and pray for the churches in this community and in this nation to unite and arise. You know, I walked this parking lot. The Lord called me to an extraordinary season of prayer. There was a lot of things happening with the people in the congregation. There was a lot of people suffering. And I said, I don't know how to fight this battle. And the Lord said to walk the parking lot and pray. And I told you guys publicly, and I challenge you guys publicly, that I'm walking this parking lot every morning. I know our schedules don't coincide. A lot of you are retired. Maybe a lot of you have flexible schedules. But prayer is so important, not only to the body of Christ in here, but to the nation and the community. I just want to let you know for 2 hours, I'm going to be walking that parking lot. And I was texting people that the Lord was laying on my heart. You know how many people showed up for our prayer times consistently? Not too many. Do you know how many people are going to complain when the election doesn't go their way and heathens take control of our nation? Every single one of us. The first commandment is, we're to cover today, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you do, God will destroy every other god in his path to show his children and an unbelieving nation that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the great I am. See, do you guys really understand something, how powerful that name is, the great I am? I am. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, the soldiers, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He said, "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said that "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. When's the last time that the name of God has brought you to the ground, brought you to your knees? When's the last time you said Jesus, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim? When's the last time you prayed to the great I am, and it just brought you in reverent fear to your knees? Our country is coming down a big road in a couple of months, and I don't want to see any Hail Mary prayers. I say it's time that we begin to pray now. Today in our presence, we have a retired pastor, a man who is answering the call that God has placed on his life. His retirement looks kind of like Moses' retirement, as much as I get to know him. Moses' retirement years were spent serving people and leading people and encouraging people to a life of prayer. And Denny, it seems to be that your life is becoming that. I believe the next journey of him and his wife's life is to unite churches in prayer, powerful prayer. Prayer that moves mountains and changes lives, changes communities, changes countries. And this man does believe in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He believes wholeheartedly that with every tongue confessing Jesus' name, every knee will bow. Before my sermon, he's like, "Look, I just got to pray for you. The Lord's telling me it's time to pray for you, son. I got to pray for you." And he took me in the back and he prayed for me. Not only is he talking the talk, he's walking the walk. You guys want to change the country? Hit the polls up. Support Christian politics. Vote biblically. Those are all good answers. But if we don't put prayer behind it, we're nothing. I'm sorry for the horror that took place on 9/11. I can't believe that evil had its way like that day. But I long to see my country in the days after 9/11. I long to see the flag being respected and flown. I long to see a united people not looking at black and white, not looking at denominations, but believing in the best, trying their best, and actually claiming in God we trust. Denny, I ask you to come up here today and first lead us in prayer for the churches to unite, leading us to change. And I ask you to talk to my congregation about your mission and your plan. Thank you, brother.
Thanks, Mark.
I don't think it's on.
Yeah.
There we go. Gotcha.
Okay, good. That's how you stop a pastor from preaching, is just turn off the microphone. I'm just going to share a couple of things. One of the reasons is why we should be praying. And then the other thing, a couple of resources that I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. In particular, I have a friend who taught me a lot about prayer who was in Richmond, Virginia as a pastor. When he first got there, he moved all the way from the West Coast in Oregon all the way out to Richmond, Virginia. And when he got there, he found out that Richmond had one of the highest murder rates in the nation. And so he got together with another pastor in the area, and they decided that they needed to start praying. So they called their people out at an ungodly hour on a Saturday morning, and that night before, it snowed. And so they figured, this is going to flop. That morning, they had about 100 people show up to pray. And 1 year later, it was reported in the newspaper that the murder rate had dropped to almost nothing in Richmond, Virginia, and the police didn't understand why, but the people who prayed did. And so I'm just going to mention, we have some resources out there for you. Mark had this printed up. It's a prayer walking points. It's something you can do, and you can actually prayer drive. I've done that a lot as well, too. It just tells you how to get started and some of the things to pray about. We also have this prayer guide. These things are free, so please take them. But there were two men who lead and have led in world missions and evangelism, Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright, who got together and discovered that God showed them there were several areas within the United States that we need to pray for. Religion, which has to do with churches, education system, families, government, arts and entertainment, news and media, and then business and finance. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is think about just one of those. I'm usually led to pray for churches and for government, and God may be calling you to focus on one of those. And what I'm going to ask you to do right now is just pause and say, Jesus, what is on your heart for this particular area? Are you drawn to pray for churches, for the government, for families, for education, for arts and entertainment, news media, business and technology? Just pause right now, and here's what I want you to do. Just say, Lord, show me what's on your heart. Put it in my heart. And just go ahead and pray right now. Pray for that particular area. And then I'm going to lead us in some prayer as well, too. Jesus. Lord, you have given us a wonderful promise. You say that we should always pray and never give up. You told us that, Lord Jesus, in Luke 18. We believe our prayers make a difference. And right now, even in this moment, even if we just say, help us, Lord. Help us with our churches. Turn the hearts of our churches to you. Turn the hearts of our families, our parents, toward their children, and the children toward their parents. Help us in our education system, Lord God, so that it honors you, that we are educating them and actually transforming lives for you, Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, the arts and the entertainment industry in our world, Lord God, it at times they promote things that just seem so ungodly. And the news media, what it reports, Lord God. Lord, we desire to be a people that humble ourselves before you, believing that you will turn the heart of this nation to you, Lord God, because it's your desire for this nation to be a witness and a light to the nations. And we say, Lord Jesus, begin with us. Begin with me. And I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would put on the heart of each person who's here in this service right now to think of one of those seven areas and each day just offer up for a few minutes. Say, Lord, turn the hearts of our nation in this way towards you, that we may be a people who call on the name of the Lord, and you hear us from heaven, and you heal our land. I bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we speak your blessing on this nation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, real quick, when's that prayer walk?
October 22nd. What we're tentatively thinking about is by neighborhoods, is we would like different churches to sponsor a particular area. So we simply ask that you would gather at a particular church and then just go out in the area around. It may be just walking a few blocks. It may be walking for a while. You'd be surprised how easy it is. And then just simply pray, ask what God, what's on his heart for your neighbors, and then pray for them. And then it's something that you can actually do once a month as a church, or just simply do by yourself in your own neighborhood once a week.
Thanks, Danny. Guys, our church is stepping out into new areas. We're breaking the mold in this house and in these walls. And there's just something else I want to show you guys. I've talked to you guys about the missionaries that we have in-house who serve as Guatemala. And they're not here today because they're in Guatemala. And I'll show you a really cool video. It's just a 20-second clip. But I want you guys to see where our investment goes, where your investment goes. When they last spoke up here on the altar a couple weeks ago, they said that they were going to feed the children. And not only did you guys bless them, but there was a match of all of the money that was given. Someone decided to match it. And this is a video of that. Guys, we have it really good. And there's kids that don't. And the coolest thing about Abundant Life, because I want you guys to know this, it goes directly to them. Ron and Evelyn don't take a paycheck from Faith Harvest. I think she's like a brain doctor or something. So they're tent makers. But every cent that was given and donated went directly to the kids. And that's what I love about Abundant Life. The generosity, the heart, that even though we're family inside here, we extend beyond borders, beyond countries, and we're able to have in-house missionaries that can just send us videos like, hey, thank you for the blessing. If I had my phone on me, I'd read the thank you, but he was so blessed by you guys. And I want to take the time to thank you guys for blessing those kids. It's easy to write a check, though, guys. How about let's pray? It's easy to say, well, God, I can commit to $10, and I hope that you guys do. It'll feed a lot of kids. But how about the prayers that it takes, the diligence it takes to get down on your knees and take the time to believe in something you can't see? Prayer works. Wednesday, we covered some good stuff. This series, we've been walking through Jeremiah 29:11-13. Behold the plans I have for you, says the Lord. But see, everybody says, I believe that God has plans for me. And I call baloney, I call bullcrap on that statement. You want to know why? Because Jeremiah 29:12-13 says, if you believe the plans that I have for you, then you will seek me, then you will pray to me, then you will worship me. And I don't see that in the churches today. Everybody wants to claim the plans, but they don't want to follow up on it. I'm being hard on you today, guys, for a reason, because it's time that we start to mature in our walk. It's time that we go from milk drinkers to meat eaters. It's time that we begin to move past minimum wage Christianity. In this, we have to begin to understand God's plans for our lives. We have to understand that we can't accomplish these things on our own, in our strength. When we try to plan our best things, guess what we get? Our best things. But when we trust God, when we worship God, when we pray to God, when we seek the God that we serve, guess what we get? God's plans. Your plans will only get you so far, guys. God's plans will carry you the whole way. His plans are for a hope, for a future, to prevent harm. Most Christians say, I trust these plans. Let's start to show them the signs. Let's start to be a church that lives by the signs. When the new people walk in, I'm grateful that they say, this church is loving, this church is kind. It's been a prayer of this pastor's heart that we will be known by the unity that we have. But what about a church? That church seeks God. That church worships the Lord. That church prays. Step number one, unity. Looks like we're achieving that. Family. Looks like we're achieving that. You guys got the pushiest pastor in Fayette County, maybe in the state. Let's move on to step number two. It's time that we begin to pray, seek, worship. It's time that we begin to lay down our lives for our brothers. I must warn you, though, and we talked about this Wednesday, and I'm going to review it for everyone who missed it. God's plans for your life just aren't health, wealth, and prosperity. It's a fine line that us pastors have to walk nowadays, okay? Because there's a prosperity message going out, and it's, like Nick says, it's from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. But there's also a God that blesses his people when their priorities are in line. God does want to bless you. God does want to protect you. God will prosper you. But if that's your God, then he's going to oppose you. Does that make sense? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If prosperity is your God, God's going to oppose that. If the God of the universe you're praying to, worshiping, seeking with all your heart, I believe will bless you. I do believe God will, but where are your priorities today? God's plans for Moses were way more than just health, wealth, and prosperity. God's plans for Moses weren't just about Moses. God's plans for Moses was to set a whole nation free. It was a plan to show an unbelieving world a living God. It was a plan to show an unbelieving world how much God loves his children. And the same plans can be true for you. It might be on a lesser scale. It might be on more of a scale. If God's called you to lead 2 million people through the wilderness, good for you. He's only called me to lead 350 people through the wilderness. I believe many of you guys have the same plan. But the question is it God's plan for your life? What is God's plan for your life? And it's the same question that we examined Wednesday. What separates us? What separates the line between I'm going with the current, I'm swimming with the stream, or I'm just peeing in the wind? What separates the line between God's blessing and Satan's curse? What separates the line between God's plan and man's plan? We are examining these questions right here, right now, through the life of Moses. And through these teachings, I hope you can start to draw some parallels in your own life. I hope you can try to see the plans that God has for you. We talk about this a lot. Life is point of view. From this pastor to you guys, to me, life is all about point of view. You want to change someone's heart, gain their point of view. It's really that simple. We judge, we criticize, we condemn, but once you really start to gain someone else's point of view, you can see the reason that they are the way they are. And then you can start to attack the problems. Our main focus, though, should be to gain God's point of view. When you start to gain God's point of view, you start to gain the Father's heart. And when you start to gain the Father's heart, then you can start to love people in a way that they need to be loved. How many people want to gain God's point of view? Honestly. 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. Here's two ways to do it. Pray that God sends you a burning bush. If that doesn't work, read your Bible. I have a sneaky feeling in my heart that if Moses had the Bible, God wouldn't have to appear to him in a burning bush. But Moses didn't have the luxury that us Americans have. My wife has 15 Bibles downstairs. She's given them away, but there's not a place where you can go in a third world country where 15 Bibles are available to one home. So God might send miracles. He might send burning bushes there. But here in America, we have the Word of God at our disposal. I have a sneaky, sneaky feeling, guys, that if we began to read, to search, to seek, our burning bush moment would come through that Word. When God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, he revealed four things about himself. He revealed four things about how his plans worked. And I believe that God will do the same for you as you begin to seek him, as you prayerfully seek him, as you prayerfully worship him with all your heart. Number one, God laid out the whole plan for Moses in that burning bush. I talked about it Wednesday. It's worth repeating. I'm going to use Moses and myself as an example. God gave Moses the whole entire plan in a nutshell from the burning bush. And God will give you your dream, your vision, in a plan, in a nutshell. He will let you have that, let you see it. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, in a subway, God said, you're going to be a pastor. Go figure. God told Moses the plan. He said, go talk to my kids. Tell them I've heard their cry, and I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to show them miracles that I'm going to perform through you and your staff. Tell them that the promised land is just around the corner. I've been silent long enough. I've heard their cries. I've heard their pain. I've heard their agony. Tell them Jehovah's coming. Then go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he's not going to let him go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll be that mighty hand, Moses. You take that staff and I'll do mighty things through you. Then he'll let you go. He'll let your people go. And not only will he let him go, you will take and plunder the wealth of Egypt. They'll be so happy that you're leaving, they're going to give you the gold, the silver, the clothes. God will prosper you. But God sometimes leaves out the details. You know, there's a saying, the devil's in the details. And it might be true in a different way. It means something different to me, because if God would have told Moses, hey, bud, you're going to go set your people free. But in that, they're all going to turn on you. In that, they're going to worship other gods. In that, they're going to complain. Could you imagine 2 million Jews complaining for 40 years? After that, I'm going to send Egypt's army after you. Your retirement package is you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness leading around some 2 million people who are going to grumble, saying, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? After I perform mighty miracles and part the Red Sea, then they're going to make another god and they're going to worship that. The devil's in the details. Because if God would have told Moses that, he'd have been like, ugh. I think you got the wrong guy. And he did say that. You're going to get so angry, Moses, that you're going to slam the commandments I gave you. You're going to tear them. You're going to shatter them. And that sin will prevent you from walking in the promised land. But Moses, through your sacrifice and faith, the next generation of my children will be set free. You will raise up Joshua, who I will use to tear down the walls of Jericho. He will learn from your triumphs and he will learn from your mistakes. And you will go down as the man that parted a sea. You will go down as the man who set 2 million Jews free. God didn't tell him the details for a reason, and God's not going to tell you the details for a reason. If God would have told me becoming a pastor that there would have been a bullseye on my back and people would have complained and judged and griped and wrote letters about me and text messages about me and sent them to everybody, I probably would have been like, yeah, God, I'm good with Subway. $5. It's easy. I can make hoagies. But he didn't tell me the details because I would have chickened out. I'm so glad he didn't give me the details because I love being your pastor. I love pushing you guys to the utmost degree to be the best Christians, most mature Christians that you can possibly be. If you're looking for details, stop looking for the details and trust God in the plans. Number two, before the mission, God started with him, God showed Moses his signs that he was with him. Moses' staff turned into a snake. Moses' hand was healed with leprosy. Number three, God answered all of Moses' doubts and insecurities. When God finally gave him the mission, Moses said, "I can't. Pardon me, God, but maybe there's someone else. I can't even talk right, God, I stutter." God's anger burned against Moses when he said, "Go pick someone else." But every time Moses told him who he wasn't, God told him who he was. God said, "I am. And I am the man that will carry you. I am the man that will speak through you. I am the God that will speak through you. I'm sorry. I am the God that will perform miracles through you. So I don't care who you are, Moses, because I already know who you are and I still chose you. All I care about is who I am. And who I am is the God that is going to move mightily through you." Get over your doubts. Get over your insecurities. We all have them. We all go through them. It's the devil with old Lucy trying to knock you down. Because Lucy was trying to tell Moses everything that he wasn't. But God will tell you everything who he is. And when God is in control, when it's God's plans, the plans of the Lord cannot be stopped. Number four, God gave Moses the support and the tools that he needed to complete the mission. God sent him his big brother. Think about the coincidence. God tells Aaron, go into the desert. God tells Moses, go back to Egypt, and these guys meet. And he's like, "Big brother, I need someone." Aaron's like, "Little brother, God sent me. I'm here to support you. I'm here to raise your hands while you're battling." In that burning bush, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit revealed themselves to Moses, and we went over that. The plans for Moses, the support that he was giving him, the miracles that he was going to work through him, right then and there, he was making Moses a Jeremiah 29:11-13 Christian. Before it was even written. And God will do the same to you. But let's get to the next leg of this journey. Let's get to the next leg of this race. After God gave Moses the plan, gave Moses everything he needed to accomplish the plan, Moses and Aaron go rolling into Egypt. This is where it goes down. This is where it gets fun. They gain the support of the Israelites, the elders, and we went over this, but I want you guys to picture this. Excuse me. He goes to the elders, the big dogs, and he performs the miracles. And Israel's like, "Hey, we're with you." Moses and Aaron are on a roll. The burning bush, the staff, the wilderness, they're through it all. Moses is like, "This is my time. This is my moment. God's redeeming me. God's restoring me from that stupid act of murder that I did. And he's prepared me for this moment. This is the plan that God has for my life." So Moses goes to Pharaoh with God's big plan in mind, confident. I mean, I would be so confident if I threw my staff down and it turned into a snake and then I picked it up and it turned back to a staff. I'm good. I don't need anything else. But he meets the first detail in God's plan, perhaps the biggest detail in God's plan, and it's perhaps a detail that we're facing today. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord said. The God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." That preaches right there. I want to touch on that. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go." Go back to that real quick. God says, "Let my people go so they may have a party in the wilderness." So many people fear the wilderness of life. I'm trying to get you guys to understand this. You can either go voluntarily to be by yourself with the Lord, or he'll take you to the wilderness. But God's like, "Hey, let my people go to the wilderness and party with me. Let them have a festival and praise and worship me." The wilderness doesn't have to be a scary place. It's just a time where God says, "I want you to myself, my son, my daughter. But while you're in that wilderness, praise me." But here's where the rubber meets the road. Moses makes his statement of God's plan. He gives Pharaoh the word to let my people go so they may worship me. And this is where it all comes together. Pharaoh asked the question that's being asked by our government today, that's being asked by unbelievers today, and I'm not even sure that he knew what he was about to stir up. Most prideful people don't. In this question, the big plan starts. In this question is where it's where it goes down, where a mature man of God is made. He asked this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" I don't know this guy. I don't know this God, so who is this God that wants me to free all my free labor? Now, Ed and I are going over our sermon, and like the scriptures are becoming alive to us, and this is kind of funny, but you have to picture this. They're before Pharaoh on the throne, and there's people around, and he's got the intestinal fortitude to say, "Let my people go." And he says, "Who's your God?" Aaron be like, "Oh my goodness, did he just say what I think he said, Moses?" Moses like, "Oh, I'm going to drop my staff. Let me at this God because this is my God." Oh, it's about to go down, Moses. He's questioning God. You know what happened the last time you questioned God? It's about to go down. And it started to go down. And they had an answer for Pharaoh. See, through Pharaoh's question, through Pharaoh's rebellion, through Pharaoh's pride, God's three-part plan was started. God will use the evil in the world, the pride of this world, the stupidity of this world, to start and enact his plans. Through that question, who's your God? It all started to go down. See, the bigger the evil, the bigger God's plan has to be. 9/11 shows that. A lot of evil that day. But it enacted a plan for a revival in our country. Unfortunately, the church has let that fire roll, pass out, burn out. God's plan was not just to set his people free. God's plan was not just for Moses. God's plan was to show an unbelieving world who he was. His plan hasn't changed today as it was 4,000 years ago. Number one, part of the three-part plan, God heard the cry of his people. God saw the abuse. God had been silent long enough. God has been silent long enough in this country. There's evil all around in this country. You can't go to Pharaoh or the White House and stand there with the staff, but Denny, we can surely pray. It was time to set his people free, not only to free them, but to bless them. God hears your cries. God knows when you're in the wilderness. God knows when you're trapped in a situation that you don't want to be in. God knows when you're being treated poorly. But God has a plan to not only set you free, but in that plan, he will lead others. God has a plan to prosper you. I'm going to skip Exodus. Number two, because of the 400 years of silence, the 400 years of harsh slavery, the years of abuse, God's children might have forgotten who he was. God had to remind his children of the love that he had for them. God had to remind his children that he never took his eyes off of them. God had to remind his children that he was I am. He is I am. He will be I am. In our wilderness times and our times of trials and tribulations, we cannot forget the God that we serve. And even though God's silent sometimes, it's not that he's not there. It's not that he forgot about you. It's just not his time yet to enact the plan for your life. How are you handling the time of silence? Those plagues weren't just to show the Egyptians the power of God. They were to remind his children the God that they served. Those miracles weren't just to show an unbelieving world who God was. Those miracles were designed to reignite, restore, redeem the faith that was lost. I'm praying and believing that God starts to do miracles. I mean, because guys, he's been silent. And evil's been plundering the last nation under God. And I really feel like this, and I believe it, I sense it, I'm praying for it, and I'll probably go back to another season of prayer because everyone's like, is it the end, Mark? It's a win-win situation. If it's the end, I'll see you all in heaven. 90% of you. Just joking. Sinners. If it's not the end, then God's going to do something really cool. Because there's only a certain amount of time that evil can prevail. But I can promise you this, the bigger the evil, the bigger the plan. All God's looking for is a church that's real enough. Your pastor says ping in the wind from the altar. I'm not the most polished pastor. Don't care to be. I'm probably one of the most passionate people you'll ever meet. And my passion now is for a church to be family and to move. It's time that we get off of our blessed assurance. It's time that we get moving because there's kids that don't have food and need the love of God. There's countries and there's communities that need prayer. Lastly, through one question, these three points will be solved. And we're going to work backwards here to start with point number three. Through point number three, I can answer one and two. God's plan was to answer and is to answer the first question that we posed. He answers this question in what's considered the Mecca of the world. Egypt at that time was where you went for knowledge, was where you went to learn. It was wealthy. They're building pyramids. I mean, they got free labor. If I had free labor, I'd be wealthy too. And I mean, like, everything that you want to learn, you go to Egypt for. It was the capital. I believe he's going to do the same in D.C. because he's been silent long enough. When Moses said, let my people go, Pharaoh's response is the same 4,000 years ago as it is today. Who's this God you serve? I don't know this guy. I'm not letting your people go. It's not just about us, guys. And this is where the plan starts. The victories, the triumphs, the trials, the tribulations in Moses' life and yours combine to answer this question. Who is the God that you serve? Who is the Lord that we should obey him? God's plan for your life is for you to be a living witness, a living testimony to this question. People should see our actions, should see our game plan, should see our lifestyle and be like, I know the God that he serves. I repented to you guys. It's either on Wednesday or Sunday. I lost my cool completely from someone that stole something off of me. And you know what broke my heart the most is that I lost my character over something that small. Because in that time, people should have seen the God that I served. But they saw the anger that I didn't even know I had inside my heart. I repented, I'm moving forward, but every chance, and it's not just the good chances, anybody can win the Super Bowl and be like, to God be the glory. But how about when you get something stolen off you? How about when you get a bad note from the doctor? How about when you lose your job? Your lifestyle, our lifestyle, my lifestyle should answer the question on a daily basis. Who is this God that you serve? In Egypt, though, there were many gods. So it might not have really bothered Pharaoh that Moses had his God. And he just might have wanted to know, like, what's so special about your God that he's better than my God? Why should I listen to him? What separates your God from my God? Moses had an answer. And Pharaoh was about to find out. In the 10 plagues that God put upon Egypt, he systematically destroyed all of the gods that Egypt worshipped. In this destruction, I am conveys the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So if you want to know who I am, Pharaoh, I'm not going to start the way you think I'm going to start. I'm going to take out all the gods that you worship. God will take out any other god that's before you. The god of family, the god of religion, the god of job, the god of sports. Anything that you place before God, God will systematically attack. Because he is a jealous God. He is zealous for his children. And he's not like a jealous ex-girlfriend. That jealous ex-girlfriend will bother the living daylights out of you, and she has no claim to someone. God created you. God knew you. God is jealous because if he doesn't have you, then the devil has you. You can't float in the middle. It's either one or the other. Lucy or God. So anything that's in the way of God in your relationship, he will systematically take away. Want to see proof? Yes, Mark, we want to see proof. You guys are so interactive with me. The first God that he attacked was the God of the now. The name was Hanum, the guardian of the river. Happy, the spirit of the now, and Osiris, whose blood was in the now. Want to see something ironic? Three gods, one river. First plague, sent upon Egypt, God attacked the lifeline of Egypt. What they worshipped, what they believed in, what they believed what there was their provision, God was like, I'm going for that one first. I'll take out the biggest one first and we'll work our way down. See, I want you guys to understand this. What did this river, the Nile, and these gods of the Nile mean to Egypt? I got to read this because it's great. Hold on. Every aspect of life in Egypt depended on the river. The Nile provided food and resources, land for agriculture, a means of travel, and was critical in the transportation of materials for building projects and other large-scale endeavors. It was a critical lifeline that literally brought life to the desert. The Egyptians worshipped the now. They worshipped the three gods of the now, three in one. Satan was trying to make a mockery of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son through a river. Because the only river of life is Jesus Christ. So God's like, you know what? Going after the biggest guy in the field first. Exodus 7, 14 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile. And take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says, and this is where the Lord answers this question. Who is this God that you serve, right? By this you will know that I am the Lord. This is the God that I am. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the canals, over the ponds, and all the reservoirs, and they will all turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh, and he struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink it. Its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. Watch this. And all of the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Here's the tough part of the story. God attacks. God says, if that's your God, if that's your finances, if that's your health, if that's your agriculture, if that's what you're worshiping, I'm going to take that God out first. Everything died and produced an awful stench. What the Egyptians called life, what the Egyptians worshipped as giving life, was now dead and stinky. That now was awesome, but it should have been second place. The now was okay. The now was, I mean, it provided a lot. But the priorities were wrong. Number two, the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, but they did it on a smaller basis. Old Lucy will always try to copy God. old Lucy will always try to mock God. But these Egyptians only could turn water into blood in a smaller basis, because it says all the water in Egypt was turned to blood. So they had to dig a little reservoir and take a small bowl and probably put some red food dye in it to appease Pharaoh so they wouldn't die. And they're like, hey, look, we made a bowl in the blood. Satan will always mock God. God goes big. I live by this saying. It's killed me a couple times and it's prospered me a couple times. Go big or go home. God goes big, so we'll come home. God could have just turned a river into it. He could have turned a couple streams into it. He turned all of it into blood. And everything that they thought was life was dead. But perhaps the most important sign, and team, you guys can come up. Stephen's ready. This river was a sign of life. It was their everything. It was also a chance for God's wrath to be seen. God's wrath was poured out on the Egyptians that day, and we tend to just focus on their wrath, but we look past the greater chance, the greater opportunity. It was also a chance for God's mercy to be seen. And Pharaoh said, literally, "Oh my God." If he would have just said, "Oh my God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, all these years I've served something that you systematically destroyed. All these years I served a second place God. I'm sorry. I'm so thankful to meet the real God. Elohim, please forgive me of my pride. Please forgive me of my stubbornness. I will set your people free to go worship." God's full forgiveness would have been on display that day out in all of Egypt. We focus on the wrath. We focus on the punishment. But what about the fact of a repentant heart? If Pharaoh repents, if Pharaoh sees, if Pharaoh understands, then the mercy of God is available not only for Israel, but Egypt. God's full forgiveness would have been on display, but I want you guys to catch this, and we're going to finish this up. The Egyptians settled. Instead of realizing the pride that was in their heart, instead of realizing how hard-hearted they were, they settled. And sometimes we settle. Instead of really realizing the pride that is in our heart, we go and we dig next to the source of living water. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. They had the opportunity through repentance, through forgiveness, through removing the pride that was inside themselves, through submitting to the God of the universe, to have the full river of life, the full flowing water. They had the opportunity to have that river that provided all of their needs through one act of repentance. But because of their pride, they settled for stagnant water. Not only did they settle for stagnant water, they had to work for the stagnant water. And we look and we say, how stupid could you be? All they had to do was just repent, and this river of living water would be available to them. Uh-oh. How many of you are digging alongside the Nile right now? How many of you have pride in your heart that says, I would rather do it on my own and live on stagnant water than just simply repent and have rivers of living water flowing freely that can provide for all of my needs? It's easy to judge, but it's hard to look inside. Today, church, we are a prideful church. That instead of humbling ourselves and getting on our knees and repenting, we're just digging along the now. God has a plan for your life. You know the scary thing about prideful people? Do they need to unmute that, Steve? The scary thing about prideful people is they don't even know they're prideful. The scary thing about people that don't have mercy is they're the ones in greatest need of mercy. Pharaoh didn't even know that he was arrogant. Pharaoh didn't even know that he was in need of mercy. He just figured that he would do it his way and his people would solve the problem. I challenge you to begin to examine your hearts. To begin to ask God, where is the pride that is keeping me digging alongside this river instead of hopping in the river? Instead too today, instead of seeing a God full of judgment and wrath, see a God that gives everyone a chance. See a God that is so full of mercy and grace and love that he wants no one to perish. All they had to do was ask for repentance for the pride. We serve a God that is great. We serve a Lord that died on a cross so we can have forgiveness easy. You don't have to face the plagues in your life. You just have to get the priorities straight. God wants to bless, but he will systematically attack and destroy any other God that's in your life before him. Today, I challenge you. God, search my heart. Please, if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way, God. Because great are you, Lord. Great are you, God. And I want to dive into the river. God, I thank you for abundant life. I thank you for that praise report that we're family. God, I thank you that you're polishing this pastor up, as you're maturing and growing this pastor. I'm sorry that my character, I'm sorry that my pride got in the way of my decision making to answer the question for a guy who probably didn't know the answer. Who is this Lord that I serve? God, I'm starting to see the wicked ways in me. I don't want to dig in the trench and try to make my own water, my own ways. Forgive me for the times, God, that the pride has got in my way. And let me realize one thing, God. Great are you, Lord. Thank you for this church, God, and I ask, God, that you pour out a blessing. And this blessing that I ask is that you open the eyes of their hearts, that they won't be too prideful to look.